to have direct access to the blood-sprinkled mercy seat, and the fact that He bids us to come, and we come freely. I trust we come boldly with all words, and I trust we come as He would have us to come, not praying amiss, but as He leads, as He directs. Let's take our Bibles now, and let's turn in them to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 for our scripture reading. We're continuing our theme. Our study is found in Acts chapter 4. And if you recall, just briefly in your minds, what have we seen so far in Acts chapter 4? In the very earliest parts of that chapter, we've seen the first persecution to the church, to the young church. And we've seen great blessing. We know the devil meant it to stamp out the gospel message, to stop the preaching, to shut up the preachers, but just the opposite has happened. Further boldness and further opportunity was given, and as we continue our study in weeks to come, months to come, as the Lord sees fit in the book of Acts, we'll see that through these sufferings, through these trials, through these hard times, God is going to use it to further, for the furtherance of the gospel, and that's a tremendous joy. And so we see that no, blessings do not run dry. Blessings intensify, blessings increase for the suffering saint. And we've emphasized not just singular, but plural, the suffering saints. We've also seen and stressed how that we're not to grow weary in well-doing. We're not to become discouraged in the midst of trials. We're to stay upon Jehovah, stand upon the promises of God. We've seen that we're to be of one accord, of one mind, and we're going to see that more again here this evening. And so reading in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, we're going to just take the time and read the entire chapter, all 31 verses for our scripture reading, and then we'll have a break. Beginning in verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. The word accursed means, literally, devoted to the direst woes. Certainly never would that be the case of Christ, and if somebody is saying that, but we know indeed that it is not the Spirit of God who is directing them. Continuing. And that no man can say that Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Ghost, by the Holy Spirit. Verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of administrations, but the same Lord. Verse 6 says, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. By the way, the two words translated in verse 7, profit withal, is the same Greek word that we found translated this morning, expedient, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. Advantageous, for the betterment of others. It's a compound Greek word with the prefix soon, together. Verse 8. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. Here Paul is diving into the various spiritual gifts, these part-by-part gifts, and we're going to see three different categories. We'll try to point them out to you. The first one is that category titled or headed by the gift of knowledge. So verse 8 again, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Verse 10, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Just quickly, won't take a long time on this, but in verse 8 you see the word knowledge. In verse 10 you see the word prophecy. In verse 10 you also see the word tongues. These three groups are set off by two particular words in verse 9 and verse 10, translated in our English Bibles, to another, and those words are the word heteros in the Greek, another of a different kind. We'll come back to that. Hold your place here. Flip over just quickly to chapter 13. Chapter 13, and look at verse 8. This is very important. Very important. We live in a day, beloved, not our main purpose for our study tonight, but while we're here, let's just take a quick moment and look at this. We live in a day where we have millions of people who name the name of Christ, who believe that tongue speaking and the special part by part gifts of healing and laying on of hands and these things as though they are in operation today, and that's not the case. And the reason it's not the case is because the Bible says these things have ceased. We'll see it in verse number 8 of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul says, "Charity never faileth, but whether there be what? Prophecies." Hold your place there. Go back to chapter 12. Look at verse 10. We have, in verse 10, to another, prophecy. That's one category of these part-by-part gifts. Back to verse 8 of chapter 13. Prophecies, they shall fail. They shall cease to be operative. Now, that doesn't mean the prophecies in Scripture regarding the return of Christ for His church in the clouds, or the return of Christ, His second advent to this earth, those prophecies, or the prophecies of the kingdom age, that they're going to cease. Of course not. No, those will be fulfilled in due time. But these special part-by-part prophecies that were in operation in the early church before the canon of Scripture, they're no longer going to be necessary. Back to verse 8 of chapter 13. Prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, languages, they shall cease. They shall cease. Go back to chapter 12 and look, if you would, also at verse 10. To another, divers kinds of tongues. That's another category of these part-by-part gifts. Now back to chapter 13, verse 8. It says, whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Again, they shall cease to be operative. Verse 8 continues of chapter 13. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now, certainly all languages don't cease to exist, but what ceases to exist when it comes to tongues, languages, this special part-by-part gift where a believer did not have to learn through hard work and hard studying different languages. Pastor Thomas, I'm sure, is frequent in Creole, right? And in French, you can just... But don't you have the gift of tongues? Don't you have the gift of languages? No, because it's not operative today. It has ceased. That's right. So if he wants to learn those things, and he's picked up some words, no doubt, he's shared them with us, then he's going to have to go back to school. He's going to have to study. He's going to have to apply himself. And it's going to take great effort. But you see, back in this time, the Holy Spirit gave to some this special enablement to know and to be able to speak. We read it in our study several weeks ago in Acts chapter 2. This ability to be able to speak the word, to speak the truth in their own language. And not just their own language, that's not the right way to say it, but in a language that was not their own. Be able to share the word of God with others, and it was a miracle. Now, there's different reasons for the speaking of tongues, and we're not going to get into that today. We've done that before. But it says that this special gift is going to cease. That's clear in verse 8 of chapter 13. Whether there be knowledge, it's also going to vanish away. And so as we go back to chapter number 12 again, we see in verse number 8, we see the word of knowledge, another category of these part-by-part gifts. So Paul says, now as we flip back to chapter 13, that these things are going to cease. He says in verse 9, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 9, again, the knowledge there, by the way, is that special part-by-part knowledge. Just as all prophecies won't stop, and languages aren't going to cease to exist, and knowledge, scriptural knowledge, isn't going to cease to be. What is going to cease to be is, and what has stopped, are these part-by-part gifts of special revelation and knowledge as it was needed in the early church, because the church was in its infancy days and the canon of Scripture was not yet complete, and the church in the Old Testament was a mystery. And for this new way of operation, this new dispensation, having been ushered in by Almighty God, beginning at the day of Pentecost, the believers needed fortification, they needed edification, and the way it was to be done at this point, just in the earliest days and years of the church's existence, was by this part-by-part method of revelation. And so we have that in verse 9. Paul says, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but," verse 10, "but," the contrasting conjunction, "but when that which is in part," I'm sorry, "but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall" what? It's going to be done away. It's going to be done away. Now, some and many will say, "Oh, yes, look, verse 10. I mean, that's Jesus Christ. When that which is perfect has come," it's talking about Jesus Christ. No, it's not. It can't talk about Jesus Christ. You know how we know? Because of the Greek, the Koine Greek language. You see, the Bible makes it very clear in the original autographs, the relative pronoun "which" there is in a particular gender. Okay, you grammar lovers, we talked about you this morning. How many genders are there in the English language? There's three genders in the English. What are they? Masculine, feminine, and neuter. Well, guess what? In the Greek language, in the Koine Greek language, there are also three genders. The masculine, the feminine, and the neuter. You want to take a guess as to which gender this relative pronoun is in the Greek? It's in the neuter. That's right. Now, if it was referring to Christ, remember the pronoun, the relative pronoun, always has an antecedent. And if it was referring back to Jesus Christ, then what gender would it be in? Always. That's the case it would be. That's the gender it would be. But it is not in the masculine gender. It is in the neuter gender. And so what is it? What is it that was not yet complete? The word "perfect," when that which is perfect has come, it's speaking of completion. What was it that was perfect, but yet was not in its complete entirety as of yet? The Word of God, the Scriptures. That's right. And so look at it. "But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be done away." Look at verse 11. "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things." You see, as the church, the infant church, grew up, as it matured, and of course did so through the complete canon of Scripture, these things were no longer needed. These part-by-part gifts were no longer necessary. They were set aside. Verse 12, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part," part-by-part method of revelation, "but then shall I know even as also I am known." Compare this verse with Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, and the way the Word of God works in its entirety. Verse 13, "And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three." Those endure forever. The greatest of these is love, is charity. Nothing wrong with these gifts now as we go back to chapter 12 and continue our Scripture reading and lesson. Let's go back to verse number 8 again. We recall verse 7 that it's the Spirit of God, that this manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Verse 8, "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit." Now that's one group, that's one category. Verse 9, first two words, "to another." There we have a different word than the "another's" we had back in verse 8. Those "another's" in verse 8 are "another's" of the same kind. The Greek word is allos. But the "another" here in verse 9, the very first "another," is that Greek word heteros, another of a different kind. So let's read that with that in mind. Verse 8 again. "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another of the same kind the word of knowledge by the same Spirit." Verse 9. "To another of a different kind, faith by the same Spirit. To another of the same kind, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit." Again, that's another category. "To another of the same kind, the working of the miracles. To another of the same kind, prophecy." Again, still part of that second category. "To another," again of the same kind, "discerning of spirits." But look at the next "another" in verse 10. "To another of a different kind," heteros, "divers kinds of tongues." "To another of the same kind," now part of this tongues category, the interpretation of tongues. Now verse 11, "But all of these worketh that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He will. Notice these are not things that the child of God is to grasp after. They're not to go and seek them and bring them upon themselves. It's the Spirit of God, when they were operative, that He would again divide out as He will and for His purpose. Verse number 12. For as the body is one and hath, and if you would please, the next two words, many members. And that's really where our focus tonight's going to be in the remainder of the message. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 now, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. That's speaking of spiritual baptism. The moment a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, they are sealed with the Spirit of promise. They are immersed, baptized. They are immersed into the body of Christ, whether we be Jews or Gentiles. Amen. Whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink of one Spirit. Look at verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. Look how many times the Apostle Paul is making this point clear. He's emphasizing it. And now he's going to use this blessed truth concerning the body of Christ, that which was a mystery that has now been revealed. He now is going to use this symbol of the body of Christ with the symbol of the human body, the analogy of the human body. Look at it. Verse 14, we'll reread that. It says, For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? No, it's still part of the body, isn't it? Verse 16, and if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Now keep in mind what was happening in this assembly at Corinth. You tell me. He begins, now he addresses many, many things, many sins he's exposing. He's reproving, he's rebuking, he's exhorting with all long-suffering, he's preaching the word in season, out of season. He's doing all that he told Timothy to do near the end of his life, Paul's life, Paul was doing with the saints at Corinth. But the very first sin he addresses was what? Do you remember? Yes, the unscriptural, carnal divisions. Oh, well, I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Paul, and I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ. And of course, these divisions you can read about in the first chapter of this letter. Paul says, that's not good. That's not spiritual. That's not godly. That is carnal. That is contrary to the will of God. The body of Christ is one body. Yes, it has many members. And so that's what was happening. There were unscriptural divisions, not those earnestly contending for the faith once delivered unto the saints, and those who, in obedience to the word of God, withdrawing themselves from disobedient brethren. That's not what Paul was talking about. He will talk about that throughout the letter, because they were not doing that, were they? They were allowing sin to stay in the camp. That one in chapter 5 who committed fornication with his stepmother, that the church should have disciplined and had not, they were staying together, they were unifying with him, and they should not have, so they had it backwards on both sides. Look at verse number 16. And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? You remember what James says in his epistle? He says, be not many teachers. If everyone had the role of, say, a teacher, a pastor, then where would be the other members of the body? If everyone was a particular group of ministry within the body of Christ, then there'd be a lot lacking, wouldn't there? There'd be a lot of things that were left undone. It wouldn't work. Ephesians, Paul writes there how the body is is fit jointly together, compacted, just as Christ has created it and has added to it as He will. Christ, of course, is the head, and He's the chief cornerstone, and He's the foundation. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? Verse number 18, but now hath God set the members, not member, but the members, every one of them in the body as it hath pleased Him. And if they were all one member, then where were the body? There would be no body if it was just one member. But now are they many members, but yet one body. Verse 21, and the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of thee. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble, the weak, what are the next two words of verse 22? Are necessary. You know what that word means? Are necessary? According to Thayer's, it means indispensable. Picture that. Indispensable. Meaning I can't do without. Verse 23. Again, this is the mind of Christ. It's His body. These are His instructions. Yes, Paul is simply the instrument. Verse 23. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable. Again, what's the symbol? What's the analogy here? The body of Christ to the makeup of the human body. Okay? Verse 23, those members of the body which seem to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts, the indecent parts, we could say, have more abundant comeliness. The word comeliness there means decorum. We dress up, we cover up certain parts of the body because it's proper. We give more attention to some parts than others. We usually don't cover the face. Had to refrain from a joke there, so we'll continue on. But there are other parts that we do pay particular attention. Verse 24, for our comely parts have no need, but God had tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. Verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body of Christ. It says in the body. And beloved, there is no schism in the body of Christ. There is no schism whatsoever. But that the members should have the same care, what? Not a respecter of persons. Young people, it's normal, it's natural for you in school as you grow up to have your favorites. And there's nothing wrong with having your best friends. Okay, there's nothing wrong whatsoever. But be very, very careful. Be very careful not to neglect others because all your attention is just on one person or just on a group or a clique of friends. That is not what God would have for you. He wants you to be not a respecter of persons. He wants you to have care one for another. But you see, the carnal way is for young people, and not just young people, but even older people, to gather together and to have these divisions and to push out or to neglect others and not to be Christ-like toward one another. And that's ungodly, simply put. That is contrary to the very construction of what Christ has done for His body. Let's look at it again, verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member, next word, suffer. We've been talking about suffering the last few weeks on Sunday nights. All the members suffer with it. And that's true of the body. You stub your toe, you stub your thumb, or you hit your thumb, I guess you don't stub your thumb. You can tell I don't use tools very much, do I? But if you try to hammer, what I hear, never used a hammer before, and you hit your thumb, then what happens? The whole body hurts. The whole body's in pain. Same thing with a big toe. I've done that before. We understand what that's like. And so it is true, beloved, with the body of Christ. When one member suffers, the entire body suffers. We suffer with Him. We suffer with Him. We bear one another's burdens. We pray. We laugh together. We mourn together. We cry together. Yes, that there should be no schism, verse 26, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets. Those are two offices that are not operative today. Now the principles behind those two offices are definitely still true when you think of an apostle and what he did, and the prophet, the foretelling. Not the foretelling, but the forthtelling. But the offices are no longer operative, but they were then when Paul was writing. Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles, again, when that way of operation was still applicable. Then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? And the answer is no. When they were operative, the answer then was no. We could also go to Romans chapter 12 and do a comparison. We won't do that tonight. And see the service gifts there that are operative today. And not everyone has the same gift or gifts. But we all, beloved, have a gift or gifts from the Lord. And we are to use them not as we see fit, but we're to use them as He sees fit. And they're not for ourselves. They're not for our self-enjoyment. They're for the betterment of one another. They're for the glory of Christ. Verse 30. Have all the gifts of healing. Do all speak of tongues. Do all interpret. Verse 31. But covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Interesting. He closes this chapter. He closes this to tee up the very next chapter. And he says, because he knows that these things were only going to be temporary, these part-by-part gifts, he says, there's something better for you. There's something better for you to set your affection on and your heart on. And it was those things, specifically that of love, Christ-like love. And that's where we get the love chapter of 1 Corinthians 13. That's the context of it. Let's see. Looking at the time of the clock. Let's go ahead and turn to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter number 1, please. Philippians 1. Let's ask the Lord for His help. Our precious Heavenly Father, we are thankful again for the time to be in Your house tonight. We pray for Your help tonight, Lord, as we look into Thy Word, as we continue in it. And we ask, Lord, that You bring every thought into remembrance, Lord, obedience to Christ. We pray, Father, that You just sharpen our hearts, our minds, and speak to us, Father, through Thy precious Word, and accomplish what it is You're trying to do in our hearts and our lives. Thank You, Father, for the way that You have constructed the body of Christ, the way that Your Son has done what He has done. We are so thankful that it's Christ who builds the church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so we do not need to fear when adversity comes. In fact, Lord, it's an opportunity to draw us closer to You, to be conformed more to the image of Christ, and to see, Father, the way You work. You are always faithful. Greater is He who is in us than He who is in the world. And we're thankful, Father, for these precious truths. Lord, help us now. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Philippians chapter 1. We've seen, as we mentioned in our study, the persecution that has been levied on the young church there in Acts chapter 4. We're not turning back there tonight, but you recall, we'll look at it again soon. And next week or thereafter, we'll look at Peter's response, or really responses, what he said and what it is where his strength came from. We see in verse 8 of Acts 4, for example, that he was filled with the Holy Ghost. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. It was not an end of the church. It was not an obstacle, though it was very severe indeed. It was an opportunity for God to prove His faithfulness, for God to show forth that which He had promised. Remember the Great Commission, the divine commission that Christ had given to the disciples. He said, do what with the gospel? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And go to just Jerusalem? No, that's where we are in Acts chapter 4. The church is there in Jerusalem. But where is it to go after that? You tell me. Eventually the world to Judea. And they're making their way to Judea. and then to Samaria. When we get to chapter 8, where are we going to find ministry? In Samaria. And then, of course, under the uttermost parts of the world. We're going to see various areas of Asia Minor in that as the Word of God continues. But it was through persecution that God saw fit to bring about the furtherance of the gospel and to grow the body of Christ. We've seen also, as we mentioned in our opening comments, that the church, even in the earliest of days, they stood together. We'll see that as we continue in Acts chapter 4, as they prayed in the Spirit, and then they helped one another, even selling their possessions. Now, that's a unique event. In fact, it's the only time you'll see collectively the church doing such a thing. Was not, and we'll see when we get there, was not socialism, was not Marxism, it wasn't communism. No, it was the way the Holy Spirit was working in the hearts of His people. And we'll see how they came together, they united in it with one accord. More in which we'll see the emphasis as we continue our study in Acts upon this topic. But tonight, as we continue, I want you to see it from the book of Philippians, this being of one mind, of one accord. In chapter 1, we read, look if you would at verse 19. Paul says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer." Looked at this briefly before, in the supply of the Spirit of Christ, Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. And then verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." He goes through and he mentions, he's in this strait. Verse 23, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Looked at this last week. Verse 24, "Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." Again, more help, more assistance for one another. Not Paul looking on his own needs, but looking on the needs of others. Verse 25, "And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith." Now, verse 26. "That your rejoicing," next word, may be, next two words, "may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again." Verse 27. "Only let your conversation," your manner of life, "be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you what? Yes, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." And that's it. "And nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God." We also looked last week at this, verse 29. "For unto you it is given. It is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which He saw in me and now here to be in me, sharing one another's sufferings and afflictions for the glory of Christ." But back to verse 27, "that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel." As we go to chapter 2, look at the very first verse. "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ," what's another word for consolation? Comfort? Encouragement? Yes. It's that Greek word parakaleo, the noun form. "If any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies," he says, "fulfill you my joy." And now what does he say? "That you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind." Beloved, this fits right along with our study. Think about it. What in chapter 1 primarily has Paul been dealing with? Paul was where when he was writing this letter? He was in prison. And the saints, some of them at least, were discouraged. They didn't have the proper mindset. They were discouraged. They were upset. They were not looking at it properly. And Paul says, no. That's wrong. Don't look at it that way. Look at it in the proper light. Christ means this for your edification, for your strength, for your growth. have the mind of Christ in these things. Be of one mind, be of one accord, because some were over here and some were over here. That's one thing about the church at Philippi. Though they were a church, Paul mentions, that loved him greatly and that he loved greatly, and they were doing a lot of wonderful things for the Lord Jesus, in many respects, walking in the Lord. But as is true with all churches, they were not perfect, were they? No, they were not. They were having some struggles in this area of being of one accord. And Paul says, you're going to continue in suffering, just as I'm suffering. More is going to come upon you. That's what he says at the end of chapter 1. He says, but guess what? It's not going to work the way it should if you're not of one mind, of one accord, if you have not the mind of Christ. Look at verse 2. Once again, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. What would happen if these saints were not of this one accord and one mind? Some would be going one direction, others would be going another direction. What would be on the horizon? A church split. Other things, divisions, as the Corinthians were experiencing. So too then with the Philippians. Verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, speaking of humility, spirit-filled, spirit-led humility, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Keep in mind what we read in our scripture reading, took much of our time tonight doing so, and I thank God for it. Is there a member in the body of Christ that is of no importance? No, not one. Not one. Are we members unto ourselves? No, not at all. You see, we're not to be self-centric, is what Paul is saying. Look at verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. No, we're not to be self-centric. We're to be Christ-centric. Look, if you would, at verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then we have the wonderful example of the Lord Jesus and his humiliation, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, it was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Look at verse 9. Wherefore God also hath what? Highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Literally given him the name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Jehovah, beloved. That's what it's saying. That Jesus Christ is Jehovah, to the glory of the Father, to the glory of God the Father. But look again, though, at this sequence of events. First, the humiliation, the suffering of Christ. Then the exaltation, the resurrection, and the being ascended up into the glory, the right hand of God, and one day coming back to judge this earth, but also to establish his kingdom where he'll rule and reign. And so it is with us, his followers, his disciples, his children. We're to suffer now on this earth as pilgrims. But one day, we too, as he was exalted, will be exalted. And it's an amazing thing that what will shine through us is the glory of Christ, for we'll be made in his image. We're being conformed to his image now. We'll receive even a body of glorification. This corruption will put on incorruption. And it's a tremendous event in which to look forward to. But what is the will of God right now for us? Is to be of one mind, and to be of one accord. Is it an automatic that Christians will have the mind of Christ? That the body of Christ, though there is no schism in the body of Christ, that's true. Is it an automatic? Is it just to be taken for granted that the members, the many members of the body of Christ, are going to be walking in the proper direction? We know the answer to that. The answer is no. Continue. Be of one mind. Flip over now to chapter number 4. Chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. What a statement. He doesn't just say, like he often says, therefore, my brethren, beloved. Beloved means loved ones. He says, dearly beloved. Dearly loved. and longed for. My joy and crown. What does he say? So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Stand fast. Be of that one mind, single-eyed, having our eyes upon Christ. And then he beseeches two ladies in this testimony. Now, we're not told specifically what their problem was. And that's on purpose. If we were to know, who would have told us? God would have. It's not the matter of what the problem was. It was the fact that they did not have what? The mind of Christ. Both ladies were not thinking properly. They were not, therefore, acting properly toward one another. There was a division, an ungodly division between their relationship. Their name for us, we do have that. He says, I beseech Euodias, and I beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind, not of Euodias, or be of the same mind of that of Syntyche. No, be of the same mind in the Lord. In the Lord. And that's true not just of ladies in the church, that's true of men. Verse 3 says, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, speaking to, again, the leadership, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. They're written in the book of life. These ladies were believers who had a history of serving the Lord faithfully, of co-laboring in the right way with the Apostle Paul and others. They had strong ministries by the grace of God. But something had happened. There became this ungodly division between the two of them. There was a problem between Euodias and Syntyche. And it had not yet up to this point been resolved. It had lingered, it seems, at some point, to some degree. And so Paul says, don't let that continue. And isn't it a blessing that he personally addresses these two ladies? It is. Now, some might say, that's embarrassing. I tell you what, I promise you this. These two ladies in heaven now are eternally thankful for the fact that they were singled out, that they were given personal attention. Because what would have happened if this ungodly division had continued? It would have festered. And it wouldn't have just stayed there, would it? It would have spread, and perhaps it was already spreading, we don't know. But it would have trickled through the church at Philippi, and it would have affected others, and then there would have been more ungodly divisions. You have two, it appears, ladies who were strong in the faith. These were not the young ladies. These were the older ladies, it appears, for the fact that they had labored faithfully. And yet now they're not of the same mind in the Lord, and it needed attention. And so don't lose sight of the specific attention and emphasis that they are given. Look at it again, verse 2. I beseech. A strong word. Now, it is in the imperative mood, but the verb used here is not command. That word could have been used. Now, it is a command. But the word given is the word beseech. That parakaleo again. To call alongside. I beseech Euodias. I beseech Syntyche. He repeats the same verb twice to both ladies, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, what's going to have to happen? What had to happen in the heart and in the life of Euodias? What did she have to do? She had to give up and give in. That's right. She had to have a change of mind, change of heart. She had to stop putting her eyes on the problems of Syntyche. And those things, and she needed to zero in on her own problem, on her own shortcoming. How about Syntyche? She had to do the same thing. And again, it's as we're of one mind, of one accord, not sinlessly perfect, Again, what does John tell us in 1 John chapter number 1, verse 7? But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, continually cleanses us from all sin. I enjoy so many times over the years, when the men go into the prayer room, and it's been said by many men, and somebody's already in there, and then one goes in, and the comment is, do you let sinners in here? And of course the answer is, yes, sinners saved by grace. And beloved, it's a simple reminder that we all are sinners. None of us are perfect. None of us have reached perfection. We're growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. We're walking in the light as He's in the light. But this is how the body of Christ is constructed, fitly framed together, as Christ has done, as He has accomplished. And we're to walk together upon sound doctrine, enduring sound doctrine, suffering for His righteousness' sake, but doing it together as one body. One body. Yes, 1 Corinthians 12 is speaking of the universal church there when we read of being immersed into one body. But beloved, the local church is a reflection of the universal church, at least it should be. And of course, who is the head of the universal church? The Lord Jesus Christ. And who is the head of the local church? The Lord Jesus Christ, the same Lord. Verse 3 again, I entreat thee also. Here he was asking some others to assist in this particular situation. And so, beloved, we must be of one accord. We must be of one mind. Not the pastor's opinion, not one individual's opinion, but the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. We must follow Him. He is our head.